You'll turn now in your Bibles to Joshua and chapter 3. I don't know why I put verses 1 through 6 in Joshua 3 for the sermon. We're going to read the entire chapter. Let's see. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water — now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest — the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now let's pray. Father, we ask for your grace this evening as we think about this chapter and this event of history. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would know what a mighty God that you are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The theme of the book of Joshua is the everlasting faithfulness of God. We see that in chapter 1. Moses, the leader of Israel, is dead. This is the man who talked with God at the burning bush, who confronted Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea. He led Israel out of Egypt, met with God at Mount Sinai, and then led them through the wilderness wanderings. This man is now dead. And yet God's purpose and his promise is not dead. God provides a new leader for Israel. This is Joshua. Joshua is charged to be strong and courageous. And then throughout this first chapter of Joshua, this key word, give, emphasizes God's faithfulness in giving the land to his people and blessing them. The theme of chapter 2 is God's faithfulness. The spies enter the land and they find that God has already been there and has already worked in the heart of this woman, Rahab, and that they have a sister in the Lord who is living there. And what confidence that must have given them as they discover there's somebody here who knows our God and who wants to join our side, a clear indication of God's faithfulness in showing them that they are going to indeed take this land. And so they see God's faithfulness, and then they hear God's faithfulness in the words of Rahab as she recounts to them what she had heard, what God was doing for the people of Israel as they were coming towards Jericho. And no doubt we can hear this confidence in the report that they give to Joshua at the end of chapter 2. Verse 23, the two men returned. They came down from the hills, passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Joshua 3, 4, 5, and 6. The theme, again, is God's faithfulness. No obstacle will stand in their way. Not the Jordan River, not the city of Jericho. God is faithful, and he will make a way for them to enter the land, even though it seems impossible. Joshua 3 and 4 form the first part of this story where Israel crosses the Jordan. Chapter 3 tells the whole story, and then chapter 4 will tell the story again and put more emphasis on these 12 stones that are to be placed as a memorial. Historically, these two chapters tell us about the miracle that God performed in leading his people through the flooded Jordan waters and bringing them to stand for the first time since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be able to stand in the promised land. And so this is history. This is a true story of what actually happened. It's the story of God enabling his people to do what was impossible. But from our vantage point, reading this story, we are reminded again of who God is. Our God is the same God, the God who does impossible things. And so it's a picture of our God who enables us to experience all of God's goodness. Sometimes in life, we encounter challenging situations that are like this. A Jordan River, a city of Jericho, what seems to be obstacles, something standing between us and what we firmly believe to be God's will for our lives. Circumstances, doors that are closed, we feel inadequate, we don't feel that we are able to move forward, and yet we know that that is what God wants us to do. And so tonight I want us to begin looking at this problem. How is it that we can break through these impossible situations? And who is God as he reveals himself to us in these situations? There are two major obstacles to possessing the land, Jericho and the Jordan. There's the city of Jericho. It was a large and important city. It stood right there as you crossed over the Jordan. It was the first place that you came to. It was a fortified city, walls all the way around. It was now all shut up. We heard that back in chapter 2 and verse 7, as the men were told to go pursue the spies. The men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Why did they shut the gates? Everyone's heart was melting from fear, and now they've heard men have come to spy out our land. And so as soon as the pursuers go out, they shut all of the gates because they're afraid of the advancing army. They've heard that someone is coming. We find the same situation, chapter 5, verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel, crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Same thing in chapter 6, verse 1. This is all before the fall of Jericho. Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. The city of Jericho is an obstacle that cannot be ignored. If you come in, if you cross the Jordan and you come to the city of Jericho, well, let's just go around it and go on into the land. You can't afford to do that with a walled city full of soldiers that are now behind you and can come up behind you. And so this city has to be taken as they enter the land. That's one problem. It's the city of Jericho. The other is the River Jordan. Before you ever get to Jericho, there is this river. It's the river that divides east from west. And at this point, in the providence of God, it is at flood stage. Chapter 3, verse 15, that little parenthetical comment. The Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. A river is one thing. But one that is surging because it's flooded at that time of year is another thing. And you've got all of these women, you've got all of these children and your possessions, your luggage, everything that you've brought with you. And now you have to cross this river. What they find is an impossible situation in trying to cross the Jordan. But what we see is that God is going to do the impossible. God is going to do awe-inspiring things. Verse 5. Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." It's an impossible situation, but it's not an accident. It's not just bad luck that they happened to show up at the time when the river was flooded. God has orchestrated this set of circumstances so that the people could see him do something wonderful. It's a fundamental principle, a biblical principle of life, that there are no accidents, that God is in charge. God is orchestrating things for his glory, for our good. God is using the bad things that we encounter in life to show us how wonderful he is. As David pointed out earlier, you know, it's still something that causes us to cry out in the midst of that pain. When we discover some bad situation, cancer, something that has happened, it's not something that's enjoyable, but it's something in which we have the opportunity of seeing God prove himself strong on behalf of his people. Have you ever gone through situations like that? And they just start piling up. When it rains, it pours. Why did this have to happen now? Why did this have to happen? Why did it have to happen right now? Why couldn't it have happened last week when it would have been more convenient? I've got enough on my plate right now. I feel inadequate. I feel really stretched at this point. And yet this is a fundamental biblical principle that God is in control. There are no accidents. We can see this in Paul's life. What's the worst thing that could happen? One of the worst things that could happen to a missionary who's going out onto the mission field and he's going to plant a church? Well, you get arrested and put in jail. How are you supposed to carry out your ministry? People have raised money to put you out on the mission field. You're sitting in jail, unable to do anything. And yet, listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's not just that I've been put in jail for shoplifting or doing something. I've been arrested, and everyone knows it's because I've been preaching Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, Paul recognizes this is not an accident. Here I arrive to plant a church. I'm trying to spread the gospel. I get arrested. I go into jail. And yet he recognizes that God is doing something wondrous through this impossible situation. This is a principle that we see illustrated using the Jordan River throughout our hymns. I won't take the time to look at all of them, but there are seven hymns in the Trinity hymnal that speak of the Jordan River in connection to that most impossible situation, which is death. You know, what is it that's going to keep me from reaching God's best for my life? Well, it's if I die. So is there any hope after death? And so throughout church history, and particularly in our hymns, the whole idea of the Jordan River has become this picture of death, and one through which God carries us. The Red Sea, which seems like a bigger problem, is really the deliverance out of slavery. It's at the beginning of the 40-year journey. So going through the Red Sea is being delivered from sin, experiencing the resurrection. John of Damascus has this wonderful hymn about the resurrection in which he talks about Egypt and people of God going through the Red Sea and entering into a new life. And yet there's that 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so it's at the end of that that you find the Jordan River, and poets often using that imagery to talk about this most impossible situation that God carries us through. Hymn 140. I don't even think we know this hymn, but standing alone on Jordan's brink in that tremendous latest strife, thou wilt not suffer me to sink. Thou art my life. Thou wilt my every want supply, even to the end, whate'er befall, through life and death eternally. Thou art my all. Hymn 500. These are more well known. He leadeth me. Stanza 4. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave, I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. And across the page, hymn 501, the third stanza. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Even death is not an impossible situation for our God. The Apostle Paul took great comfort and encouragement as he thought about this. It's the Christ that was within him is the Christ that was brought back from the dead. Death was defeated through the work of Christ. And so it puts me and it puts my resurrection into that realm of possibilities. If Jesus can be brought back from the dead, I can be brought back from the dead. And even more than just the realm of possibilities, but the realm of certainty. If Jesus is raised, then I too will be raised. There are no impossible situations for God. Now, who is this God? Just to conclude, a couple of thoughts about the God that is revealed here in Joshua 3 and 4. The story of Israel's crossing is not just history. It's not just encouragement for us as we go through life and face impossible situations. It's theology. We're being taught about who God is. And the purpose of this is for instruction. It's kind of like a catechism. You take stories in the Bible and you learn about who God is there and you teach that to other people. You teach it to your children. Chapter 4, verse 6, talking about these stones. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? And then it gives you this opportunity of saying, well, this is who God is for us. You see it again in verse 21. He said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? And then you go on and you tell your children that this is what the Lord has done in delivering us and bringing us through the Jordan River. Joshua 3 and 4 highlight four great truths about God. Number one, our God is the living God. Chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. Our God is the living God. He's alive. He's not just the fabrication of somebody's thoughts. It's not just that people come up, we've got to have some kind of explanation for life, and so let's project what we know from our earthly father into heaven and then come up with this idea of a God, and we will worship that God, and that'll give us purpose in our lives. Our God is truly there, and he's alive. He's the living God. Truly alive, the source of life. Not just an idol, not just a piece of dead wood or stone. Not just a picture of what we would like God to be, but a God who is truly alive and is the source of all life. Impossible situations cannot deter a living God. Secondly, our God is a faithful God. Again, Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out all of these occupants of the promised land. He who promised is faithful. He does not lie. He cannot deny himself. He can be trusted. He will not fail in what he has promised to do. Thirdly, our God is the Lord of all the earth. Verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Verse 13. When the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the water shall be cut off. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Just as we saw this morning that the grapes, the vineyard, the land, the prophet, it all belonged to the man who owned the vineyard, so the Jordan River belongs to God. He's Lord of all the earth. The Jordan River is his. He made it. He controls it. I mean, he's that force that is causing it to flood, to ebb and to flow and to change. He can do with it as he pleases. The city of Jericho belongs to God. He made the rocks that make up the walls. He made the land on which it sits. He gave the skill for the construction of the city. Rivers and rocks, things that seem impossible to be a barrier to God's people, it's not impossible for God to move through those. And then finally, our God is mighty. We find this at the end of the account, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, same God, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God had set up these impossible situations, the Jordan and Jericho, so that all the earth might know that our God is omnipotent. He is the mighty God. And so for those who love and trust and obey and follow this God, the living God, the faithful God, the Lord of all the earth, the mighty God, there are no truly impossible situations. With him, there is nothing impossible. Our God is faithful. Therefore, be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Father, again, we pray that we would profit from what we find recorded in your word, and that we would be able to read your word and to place ourselves in situations that are similar to those that your people found many years ago, to find that you are the same God, the God who delivered Israel, the God who was faithful to bless them, to give them a home, that you would remind us that you are that same God, and that what we see pictured in the promised land is that ultimate promise that you give to us in Christ, our life in him, the hope and the future that we have in him, that kingdom, that new heaven, that new earth, all of those blessings, that pleasure that is promised to us to satisfy us forever and ever. All of these good things, help us to enter in by faith and to grasp the good that you have for your people. Father, we thank you for this day and for the time we've had together in worship. We thank you for the many people who visited with us today. We ask your blessing upon them, many of them traveling through Charleston on their way home, on their way somewhere else. We ask that you would give them journey mercies. We thank you for their encouragement, and we thank you for them, and we pray that you would bless them. Father, for our own church family, that you would be with those who are traveling, those who are dealing with difficult situations. Father, for this new week that lies before us, many of our young people finishing up school, we pray that you would enable them to be good finishers. We have loved ones who live far from us. We ask that you would be with them, that you would draw them close to yourself, that you would reveal yourself to them, especially our covenant children, that you would cause them to remember the things that they have heard, that you would cause your word of grace to be brought back to their minds, even this evening. Father, thank you for our fellowship today, and we pray that you would grant us safe travels home and a good and restful sleep. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.